I see you. Okay. Well, let's get started. They're working hard up there, the microphone. Hopefully it will settle into the right groove. And we will do good. Let's start out with a prayer. Dear God, we thank you that we could come together and worship you this morning. Father, we thank you for this time of the year, that we can be with family and celebrate Christmas and remember Jesus and sing about him and hear about him on the radio. And Father, it's just a great time of year, and we're grateful for that. We pray you'd be with us as we finish our class for the year. Father, that would be a great and encouraging time this morning. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Well, welcome to the final class in our series on the life of Christ. I've enjoyed teaching this class. I've learned an enormous amount myself and just going through it and doing it. And I wanted to thank some folks. I wanted to thank Larry Cole, who you can't see, the man behind the curtain, for making the PowerPoint work. See, it works. I also wanted to thank Mark Vogt and his assistant Ward for dealing with sound, which is always a challenge. And, you know, we just came back in here a couple of weeks ago, and they had to get it all in here working again the right way. So we appreciate them. Appreciate Danny Doble. He's in another room teaching the class in Spanish. He's been teaching every week. Gary and I get to alternate. So we appreciate him doing that. He does that for all of our classes all the time. I want to thank my wife, who always encourages me when I teach and makes me feel good when I do it. And most of all, I want to thank Gary Robertson, who came up with the idea for this class. So let's give him a big hand. He did all the organizing. I just did what he told me. That was easy. Okay, this is week 20. This is the longest. As Gary said 2 weeks ago, this is the longest class we've ever had, 20 weeks. We started way back in August, and Gary talked about the preexistence of Jesus, like we saw in the play last Sunday. He was there with God from the beginning. We talked about the year of inauguration, where Jesus got ready to and then started his ministry and the things that he did, calling the first disciples to follow him and all that, preaching the Sermon on the Mount. We talked about the year of popularity, where his teaching and his miracles just drew huge crowds, and there was great interest in him, especially in Galilee. Then we saw many interactions of Jesus with different people, such as the centurion, the Syrophoenician woman, both who had great faith. We saw the man at the pool, the man who didn't have as much faith, the man born blind, the widow of Nain, so many different people that Jesus interacted with. We looked at his parables and how he taught the people through parables. We looked at the year of opposition, when the resistance to Jesus began to grow, especially among the religious leadership. We looked at the last few months as Jesus headed towards Jerusalem, towards the final week. And that sort of culminated with him raising Lazarus from the dead only a week before or so. And then we covered day by day Jesus' last week in Jerusalem. 3 weeks ago, Gary looked at the trials of Jesus. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Jesus on the cross and his death. Now, for most people that you would study, whether in the Bible or outside the Bible, when they die, that would be the end of the story. You know, you might then sort of, sum up, or you might talk about the significance of their life, but you couldn't really go beyond that. But with Jesus, the story continues. And that's that's what we're going to talk about today. Turn to John chapter 20. Today is Sunday. And you say, yes, Steve, we know it's Sunday. We're sitting here in church. No, I mean, it's Sunday in the story. It's Sunday in our class. It was Friday, the last time we met, 2 weeks ago, when Jesus died and was put in a tomb. That was the first day. We have to imagine how the disciples must have felt after Jesus died. They had been with him for 3 years. All the things we just talked about, they had experienced in person. They were there when he did his miracles. They were there when he taught the amazing things that he taught. They were there when he courageously stood up to the opposition. They saw all that. They believed he was the Messiah. They said it. Peter said, "You are the Christ." They believed he was the Son of God. "You are the Son of the living God." They believed all these things. They staked their lives on it. They lived with him for 3 years. And then he dies. You know, you just imagine how crushed they were. I mean, he had told them, you know, but they didn't really grasp it. He had told them he was going to rise from the dead too, but they didn't, you know, they didn't really believe that. And so you must imagine how Saturday must have been. The Bible doesn't tell us anything about Saturday, but they must have just spent that day, you know, just in great grief. And it must have been horrible to them. They didn't know what was going to happen next like we do. You know, and sad things like that happen, and it's hard to understand. My sophomore year college roommate, his name was Alex DeLucia. I tried to contact Alex this past week. I hadn't talked to him in 25 years. But he was from Newtown, Connecticut. I found him on Facebook, and he still lives right near there. And you could tell from his Facebook friends, he still knows everybody in the community. I tried to contact him, but I sent him a message through Facebook. But he's probably one of those people who doesn't check Facebook very often, so I didn't hear back from him. But, you know, sad things like that happen, and it's just hard to understand it. Hard to understand. It's overwhelming. You know, we've been praying for people who experience things like that or other things. And the disciples were going through something like that. You know, something like that. Jesus had died. You know, their Messiah, their Lord, he had died. And it must have just been impossible or difficult for them to understand. Why did this happen? Why did this happen? That Saturday, the second day. Now, as I said, it's Sunday morning. It's the third day. Let's read John 20, verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter. I'm sure John loved writing that. And reached the tomb first. And stopping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there, the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, keeps reminding Peter of that, also went in, and he saw and believed. Yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then his disciples went back to their homes. So they come, Mary comes, and the tomb is empty. You know, she came, the other Gospels tell us she came to with the other women to prepare Jesus' body for burial, which is supposed to be done before, but they didn't have a chance, so they're going to do it afterwards. Going to bring spices and prepare his body for burial, as was their custom. But he's not there. His body is not there. And she doesn't know what to do. She's perplexed. So she runs, she gets Peter and John, and they come, and they see the empty tomb too. It says John believes, but it says they don't understand the scriptures. I'm not sure how you believe without any, you know, I'm not sure how that works together, but maybe John had remembered that Jesus said he would rise from the dead, so somehow it's starting to dawn on John that what's happening here. Mary herself doesn't know what to make of it. She's still heartbroken. She can't do what she came to do. So let's keep reading in verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" In the other Gospels it says, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not know it was Jesus. She said, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Now she recognizes him. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but I go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to the Father and your Father, my God and your God." Mary went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Okay. Mary, as the picture up there shows, now sees Jesus raised from the dead. "I have seen the Lord." She runs and tells the other disciples. Imagine how she felt at this moment. And she's just gone through 24, 40 hours of incredible grief, and now she sees him raised from the dead, standing there in front of her, talking to her. She can touch him. Jesus says, no, don't cling. She must, just grabbed him. Imagine how she felt, going from that tremendous sorrow and grief she was feeling to this tremendous joy. In verse 19, it says, "On the evening of the first day, the first day of the week, the doors were locked where the disciples were, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were glad." In the NIV it says, "overjoyed when they saw the Lord." So here the disciples get to see Jesus too, risen from the dead. He comes through a locked door and stands there and talks to them. And they're just overjoyed. You imagine, the most memorable and joyful moments in your life. Just the most, the landmarks of your life when joyful things happen. Maybe graduation, high school or college. Maybe when you got married, those of us who are married. Or the birth of your child or adoption of a child. Or a victory over a serious illness. We've had several people with successful transplants. Just the joyful things that happen like that. When you got baptized. When your children get baptized. And family and friends get baptized. As wonderful as all those things are, I don't think they can compare to what Mary and the disciples experienced right here. The joy they must have had. You think of the most joyful things in history, in the news. I think of the things in my life, perhaps the most sort of joyful moments that people have shared together. I remember the fall of the Berlin Wall in 1989. And people just knocking that wall down and partying on the top of it. I remember when Neil Armstrong walked on the moon and the whole world was watching on TV. I don't actually remember it. I've seen videos, but Martin Luther King's speech at the Lincoln Memorial, "I Have a Dream," which in some ways came true on Election Day 4 years ago. you think about this. You think back maybe to not in my lifetime, but perhaps some of the lifetime of some of the oldest people here in the room. Think about the end of World War II. I actually looked it up this week. It's all copyrighted, so I couldn't show you a picture of it. But the soldier kissing the woman in Times Square to celebrate the end of World War II. That must have been a wonderful moment after all they'd been through to fight that war. Yet I think, again, none of that or anything else we could think of can, again, compare to this moment. I think this is the most joyful moment of all time. Jesus raised from the dead and standing there in front of them talking to them. You know, where there was no doubt about it. It wasn't a dream. It wasn't a vision. It was real. It was right there and they could touch him. He ate with them. You know, it was very real. You know, he had said just 4 days before, we read it a couple of weeks ago, John 16:22, he had predicted this moment would come, and he told them that they would have lasting joy, joy the world could never take away. And here it is. They're experiencing that joy, tremendous joy that Jesus rose from the dead. They saw it, they knew it, they touched it, and the world could never take away that joy. No matter what happened the rest of their lives. You know, these men faced a lot of hardship, you know, proclaiming Jesus the rest of their lives. A lot of opposition, a lot of persecution, a lot of suffering, martyrdom. But nothing could take away their joy. They knew Jesus rose from the dead. They were there, they saw it. Nothing could take away their joy. He died, but he came out of the tomb. Amen. Who was the first witness to the resurrection? It was not Peter. It was not John. It was not even his mother. The first witness to the resurrection was Mary Magdalene, who came to the tomb that morning to anoint his body and wouldn't leave, even when the tomb was found empty. They have taken my Lord. I don't know where he is. She was crying. You know, you don't have to be the most important disciple in the church or have lots of talent or brains or whatever. You don't have to be somebody. One of the Proverbs we've all been reading a couple of days ago talked about, you don't have to be somebody. All you have to do is, like Mary here, love Jesus, be devoted to him. And he blesses you. For some reason, he picked her to be the first one to see him and to bring her great joy. Amen. Okay, well, let's keep reading. There was one guy not there that day. Verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So he told the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand in his side where the sword had pierced him, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, and this is what the picture shows, he says, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put your hand, place it in my side. Do not disbelieve or stop disbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." I love finding myself in the Bible. And here I am, and you too. We are blessed if we believe that Jesus rose from the dead, even though we weren't there to see it. So there we are in the Bible. You know, Thomas was not there. He refuses to believe until he actually sees it for himself. I guess he's from Missouri. You got to show it. You know, and that is so much like the attitude of people in the modern world today. You know, they don't want to believe in the fairy tale that we're talking about today, because they're modern, they're scientific, they just don't believe in supernatural events. Now, we live in the Bible Belt, and many people around us have a basic faith in Christianity, and so that's good. And most folks we study the Bible with or share our faith with, you know, we're basically just teaching the Bible more accurately. You know, we're helping them see things maybe they've never seen before. Yet I think more and more, people don't have any basic foundation of faith like that. And you come across those people more and more. The Collier family loves to watch Jeopardy on TV. We do it almost every day. We tape it if we miss it. We watch Double Jeopardy, meaning we watch Jeopardy twice if we miss it. But, you know, whenever there's a Bible category, they can't answer the most basic question. There was one the other day about a rooster. Which apostle is a rooster associated with? And they all got it wrong. They all said Paul. I was like, I guess that was just the only apostle they knew, you know. I'm like, I can't believe this. But people don't have a basic knowledge of the Bible. They really don't. And I don't mean to disparage anyone, but I think it's especially true the younger in society you go, because it's taught less and less. And of course, the ITP, inside the perimeter, the inside the perimeter type crowd where I work, it's just, there are less believers in there than there are outside the perimeter for whatever reason. So I just think in society in general, it's less and less, and we're going to face that more and more as we share our faith with people. And we might not be able to start with, you know, sitting down and just showing them the Bible's the Word of God. That might not be the place we can start with folks who have less faith than we're accustomed to sharing our faith with. And maybe they can relate to the skepticism of Thomas here. You know, maybe the place you start with folks is the resurrection. You know, and you start with, this really happened. I believe it happened. Here and we have the Bible to say that it really happened. And here Thomas was skeptical, but he actually saw Jesus. You know, how do we believe? Well, I don't think it's an accident that right after Thomas we have these words in starting in verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. You know, we have the testimony of John who wrote this book. You know, if you looked in chapter 21, verse 24, it says that the author or source of information for this book was the disciple whom Jesus loved, was the man who ran to the tomb with Peter. He's the source. He's the one that wrote this book. And so we can sometimes start with people with that. I mean, even if someone doesn't believe it's the Word of God, it still is a real historical document written by somebody who claims to have been there. And you can start with somebody there and say, this man who wrote this book saw Jesus raised from the dead, saw the empty tomb. And you can start there with that. And that's where, there are, much of the Bible is that. Much of the New Testament is that. It's the testimony that we have of the apostles who were there. You know, witnessing to the resurrection was central to how the apostles spread the gospel. In Acts 1, in verse 22, it says, being a witness to the resurrection, having actually seen the resurrection of Jesus, that was a central qualification for being an apostle when they were picking a replacement for Judas. That's who you had to be an apostle. You had to be a witness to the resurrection. All five sermons of Peter that are recorded in the book of Acts include witness to the resurrection. They actually use the word witness in three out of the five times. I didn't put them all up there, but Acts 2:32, 3:15, 4:11, 5:32, and 10:40. So every time, just about, we have recorded that Peter stood up and preached a sermon. Being a witness to the resurrection was a central part of his sermon. That's part of what he preached. The first big sermon of Paul we have recorded in the New Testament in Acts 13 almost parrots the same argument that Peter uses in Acts chapter 2. He quotes from the Psalms about you will not let the Holy One see decay, and he makes the same point that the apostles are all witnesses to the resurrection. So Paul did it too. In each of his trials in Jerusalem before both Roman and Jewish authorities, Paul mentions the resurrection. Gary mentioned, one of them, I can't remember if it was Festus or Felix, said, Paul claims he's alive. You know, this man who was dead, Paul claims he was alive. That's what he talked about when he was in his trials. Virtually all the New Testament letters mention the resurrection. I mean, it's in virtually every letter somewhere in the first few verses, usually. We should follow that example. You know, we can see the example of the apostles that this was central to their preaching. This was central to their message of persuading people to believe in Jesus, that he rose from the dead. and that we are witnesses of this fact. That's what they would say. And I think that's how we can help people, especially people who are more skeptical, who don't start with a basic foundation of faith, that this really happened. You know, and we have a bunch of testimony here in the Bible, you know, historical documents where people are saying, we saw the resurrection. And you can start there with people, because that's in effect what the apostles did when they were preaching. What does Romans 10:9 say? If you confess with your lips, Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You know, that's what they preached. So we ask that question when we baptize people. We've sort of made it into a longer question, but, you know, we throw in other things about Jesus. But that's the heart of the question, right? Do you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead? I do. Do y'all? Yes. Amen. Amen. And that's key. That's key. Paul says there it's a key part of being saved, that we have to believe Jesus was really and truly raised from the dead. Amen. Okay. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians 15 talks about the resurrection. It may be the oldest account of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians was written about 55 A.D., and that may have been written before the other Gospels, almost certainly before Mark, Luke, and John, and maybe before Matthew. So this might be the oldest account that we have of the resurrection. Paul is sort of summing up his appeal to the Corinthians to get back on the right track from all the things he had talked about in the letter. And in verse 1, he says, "Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," or Peter, "then to the 12, then to more than 500 brothers at the same time, most of whom are still alive, although some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely aboard, he also appeared to me." So here we have another eyewitness account of the resurrection right here. Paul says, "He appeared to me." He wrote this letter. I saw the risen Jesus. That story is told three other times in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. And then Paul lists here other people who testified to the resurrection of Jesus. He says Jesus appeared to Peter. That's also mentioned in Luke 24. He says he appeared to all the apostles. We just read that. And then he says he appeared to all the apostles again. We just read that too. Once without Thomas, once with. He says he appeared to James, his brother. You know, the Bible says James was not a disciple of Jesus before Jesus died on the cross, but he was a disciple afterwards. In fact, became one of the leaders of the Jerusalem church. And so, you know, Jesus' appearance to him may have converted him, just like he converted Paul by appearing to him. I don't know, but that's a lot of people think that. You know, and what we have here is older than 55 A.D. I mean, Paul is saying, "What I received, I passed on to you." You know, when I founded the Corinthian church, you know, I had already received this teaching, Paul. It's older than when I gave it to you. Paul received it when he became a disciple, maybe 20-something years before. You know, some scholars think that these verses are kind of a mini creed that people were taught, you know, to believe in the resurrection and to be able to recite witnesses to the resurrection. Peter and James and the apostles, you know, that this is how early Christians, their faith, this was the rock, the foundation of their faith, before they had any New Testament written to read or to refer to. So, you know, and Paul is in effect telling the Corinthians here, you can go check it out. Most of these people are still alive. I mean, obviously they knew Paul. He'd visit him once, he would visit him again. But he's saying you can go check it out. Peter was still alive. James was still alive. Most of the 500 were still alive. You can go check this out. You know, as he told Agrippa in Acts 26:26, he said, these things didn't happen in a corner. You know, this wasn't an obscure secret event. You know, this was an event that was witnessed by many, many people who for years went around telling everybody they had witnessed it. Okay, the resurrection wasn't something obscure. It was a publicly proclaimed event over and over again by many witnesses. How important is the resurrection? 15 verse 12. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ was not raised, then our preaching is in vain and our faith is in vain, or useless in the UNLV. We have even found to be misrepresented God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. It is, if it's true, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then even Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Those who have fallen asleep have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. So Paul says the resurrection is central to it all. He says if there's no resurrection of Jesus, our faith is in vain. We're still in our sins. What we're doing as Christians is futile. You know, Jesus' resurrection proves he is who he says he is. You know, it proves he really did die on a cross for our sins, like we talked about 2 weeks ago. It proves that he really is the Son of God. He really was the Messiah who came to save us. You know, it's central to our faith. It's central to what we believe. It needs to be central to what we teach people about Jesus. It's not kind of the happy ending of the story. It's crucial to the story. The whole thing hinges on it. Read verse 50. I tell you, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we too have the hope of being raised from the dead. Amen. We too can look forward to the day when we will be clothed with immortality just like Jesus. And we can walk through locked doors like he could. Death cannot defeat us. Death, like Jesus, is not the end of the story for us too. The power of sin has been broken. Sin is what causes death. Sin is the curse. It's broken. It's gone. Because Jesus died and because he rose from the dead. We celebrate other victories, like our sports team winning. But this victory is so much more. Even that victory over the Nazis in 1945 can't compare to victory over death. Victory over death. And we have that victory because of the resurrection. Because Jesus rose from the dead. And we know that happened. We believe it happened. We have the testimony of the men and women who saw it happen. And we can rejoice every day like they rejoiced. Because it's real. Because it really happened. Because we have the same hope. And no matter what might go wrong or what, you know, trouble or difficulty we might face, we know, hey, we're going to be raised from the dead. Death is not going to be the end of the story. Now back in verse 26 in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. The Bible promises that one day death itself will die. Revelation 20:14 says that death itself will be thrown into the lake of fire, along with Satan and all those associated with Satan. Revelation 21 and verse 4 says that God will wipe away every tear from our eyes and death will be no more. Amen? Amen. That is a great promise that we have and that we know is true because Jesus rose from the dead. I want to see that one day. That's going to be a glorious sight. Amen? Well, like we did 2 weeks ago, I want us to sing one verse of a song as we close out. We need to stand for this song. Peter's going to come up and lead it. And when we get to the last line of the song, I want us to really belt it out, okay? Like you really believe it's true. And then when we're done, you're dismissed and you can go get your kids. Amen.
Fourth verse, 416 if you're cheating and using it.